Well, good morning to each one of you. It's good to be with you again, and I do want to thank you for your prayers as a team for us. We certainly felt them. We're in a bit of an explosive area there. Things happen pretty quick sometimes, but the Lord kept us safe, and we're thankful for that. Now, Jake Fontmain said Dave Robbins is sick and he can't come. And I've tried Ray Jones and he's sick and he can't come. I can't get hold of Larry Ball and I can't get hold of Jack Corral, so you're next in line. Anyway, I said, well, if this is the Lord's will, I'm happy to do that. As I have said before, I am doing a study on salvation. I talked about it before, and I will just share some of those thoughts that I have gleaned. It's been most precious, a study. I've really appreciated it, and I'm going to do a little review here. And then we're going to go on to propitiation this morning. And then tonight, I'd like to touch on redemption. Salvation is a very broad word. It's used many times in the Old Testament. And it's like an umbrella. Let's picture an umbrella here. And this umbrella is made up of a lot of different triangles or pieces. They're all stuck together in one, and that's a picture of salvation. It has many, many parts to it, and we often fail to see just what a big work the Lord Jesus did by just looking at our sins forgiven, and I'm not downplaying that. That was a great work, but he did much, much more than that. And the word salvation is all of them, and each one of these triangles points to the sender and is attached to the sender. It's a real picture of the cross, the sender post of the umbrella. If it had let go, the whole thing would fall apart. And each part of salvation points to the cross and comes from it. And the best way to describe it is words like justification, redemption, predestination, glorification, reconciliation, sanctification, adoption, intercession, supplication, regeneration, separation, consecration, and propitiation. All of the shun words are part of our salvation. And the proper understanding of these gives tremendous peace. It gives stableness. It's a defense against false doctrine. And it brings worship and peace and adoration. It has to me. And I shared some of these with the team down there. They had asked me to do devotions for the 2 weeks we were there. And so Carolyn and Anna, if she's here, they might get a bit of a double dose, but then they might remember it better. But anyway, so salvation is a very broad word. I did talk a wee bit about justification the last time I talked about this. Justification means to earnestly contend for no, that's not right here. Where are we? Oh, acquittal, release, or set free, a discharge, is one of the words of justification. And there's another word used, and that word is translated just simply justification. But there's another word used which means an acquittal deed, a statute, or a decision. The one is the idea of the discharge, and the other idea of the word that's used, that's translated justification, is a legal document. And the word justification, it gives before God a clear standing. That is the meaning. And if you look at the scriptures over and over, this comes out that I stand before God with no charges. And we need to grasp a hold of that. When we believe as believers, we can be in one ditch or another, and I had mentioned that. We can get to the place, I don't think God can forgive me. I'm just too evil. I don't think He can forgive me. And and not get over it, to claim the promises God's given us. We can be hung up in that ditch, but we can go to the other side and say, okay, I'm saved and I can live as I want to and I'm all okay now and I'm going to enjoy life. That's in the other ditch. The sender is, when we read about justification, every time condemnation is mentioned first and then justification, it reminds us where we came from. And we may never forget that and make light of it. We may never think that we are good or whatever. We have to keep hold of, yes, we are a failure. We deserve judgment, but God's goodness has forgiven me. And on the basis of that, to walk in the middle of the road and say, that's what I am, but I'm forgiven. I'm cleared before God. And out of gratitude, two things will happen, gratitude and peace, to walk in them and honor the Lord. That's so important to grasp a hold of that. Some of the things I didn't get covered the last time, I'm just going to quickly mention them, then go on with propitiation. Justification is in Acts, and I'm not turning to these, I'm referring to these references for time's sake and just telling you what it talks about justification here in God's Word. Acts 13, verse 38 and 39 tells us that those that believe can be justified from things the law is absolutely helpless with. It justifies us from the law, which the law can't do. And then Romans 2:13 tells us that to be justified by the law, we have to be a doer of the law. It has to be fulfilled. And the Lord Jesus did that for us. That's how we get our standing before God. He fulfilled the law for me and stands there as my legal document. I am clear before God. Romans 2:34 and or 3-28 is it's by faith. Romans 5:9, it's by His blood, the justification. Romans 8:30. If we're justified, a whole chain reaction of things happen. Then we're called, we're glorified, and just a whole chain, a chain of reaction happens. And then 1 Corinthians 4:4, it's most precious. It says, you know, it's the Lord's verdict that counts. If we're justified and God says so, that's what counts. It comes from the top. 1 Corinthians 6:11, it's by the work of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. That's how the work of justification is done in a person's life. Galatians 3:11, we're justified by faith. The law only brings us to Christ. It's faith that justifies us. Then 5:4 tells us that if we try and mix works in for justification and try to be justified by keeping the law, we've fallen from grace. And then we have nothing. It's by grace. That's how it's done. Undeserved favor. Titus 3:7. We're justified by grace and made heirs of eternal life. What a joy justification is, and what a joy it brings to our hearts as we read those scriptures and study them and see the impact of them. It happened at Calvary when you, as a person, believe that I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself. It's a work of Christ on the cross that saves me. That is the only thing that can save me. And I just want to stop at this time. I don't know your hearts, whether you've come to the chapel all your life or what. If you've never made that decision, you can today. It's alone by faith. If you have never received the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted Him as your Savior, placed your confidence in His work, you're lost. You have an account to deal with God. It's there against you, and it will bar you from heaven and from eternal blessing. Oh, the Lord Jesus kept the law for you. If you, through His blood, come and the work He's done, you can have that record cleared. Let's go on to the word propitiation. It's a very interesting word. It's a very narrow word. Justification, again, I want to make it clear, it has to do with my legal standing before God. I have no records against me. I have an acquittal deed, the Lord Jesus Christ. The slate is clean. Propitiation deals solely with God's feelings toward me. I have dealt with people who have been involved in the courts. And I remember one time with this one person, and we were talking to his lawyer, and the lawyer was saying that I have gotten people off that were guilty, but I've cleared them. Well, that doesn't happen with God. But you know, God, I could have a title deed, but there's in the human heart the yearning to be accepted and loved and to know that person is at peace with you. That's the word propitiation. It's precious. God's feelings toward me. I have a clear title deed, but His feelings toward me are appeased. Let's look at this precious word. In Greek, this word was used in common Greek language. It's only found in the New Testament. And in the Greek language, it was used as these Greek gods were a bit dicey. They could get angry pretty quick, and you had to keep them appeased and do a lot of things to appease them and gain their favor so that you'd have good fortune, might have a big family, or be kept safe, have good health. So they would do all kinds of sacrifices and things to appease these gods. And that's the idea of the word. That's how it was used in the Greek language. Although it means the same, it's never used that way in Scripture. God Himself had to appease His own righteous character. We could not do it. This is a work of God done through Jesus Christ alone. But it still means the same as far as appeasing, bringing peace and quietness and contentment to the feelings of God about the sin question. In Isaiah chapter 59, 16, we will maybe look at that scripture first. By the way, I should say what it the word means here. There's two words used. Well, it means to pacify. That's what it means. And it's also used for the mercy seat in the New Testament sometime. It's used that way too, and we'll get to that. But the word means to pacify, to set at peace. Isaiah 59, verse 16 here. I'll get there yet. Okay. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him. His righteousness, it sustained him. And I just wanted to read this verse to show that truth, how that God, we could not pacify God's holy character. We could do nothing about it. It burned against us and against our sin. But God himself appeased himself. He made a way that he could show how his peace and his feelings toward us would be calmed. And then in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, we have the same idea. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, they made peace for us. I want to first go to the Old Testament now. And Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 1 to 5, I think we'll read these. We have a beautiful example here of this, a propitiation in the Old Testament. I think it helps us to grasp the idea of it and understand it better. We're going to read verse 1 to 5. And here, Moses had just been up in the mount. God had made the 10 tables of, or the 2 tables of stone and written the 10 commandments on it. And Moses came down from the mount and he saw the golden calf, the Israel worshiping it. And he took those tables and broke them. The law broken before it ever reached man. And after the dust settled a bit, God told Moses to come up to the mount again. And that's what this account is. At that time, the Lord said unto me, hew thee 2 tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood, and hewed 2 tables of stone like unto the first, and went up unto the mount, having the 2 tables in mine hand. And he wrote on the tables according to the first writing the 10 commandments which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them unto me. And I turned myself and came down from the mound and put the tables in the ark which I had made, and there they be, as the Lord commanded me. I think here we have a wonderful picture. We have the law directly from God. Man couldn't keep it. He broke it before it ever got to him. And then notice, the first tables, God hewed himself. But here, he asked Moses to hew 2 tables of stone. And Moses took them up to God, and God wrote on them. The work on those tables was God's work alone. And then he brought those tables down. They didn't come to man. They went under the blood. They went into the Ark of the Covenant, under the mercy seat. And I have often wondered, why in the world did Moses have to hew those two tables of stone? Well, I might be wrong, but I couldn't help but see a tremendous picture of propitiation here. You know, God gave the law, man broke it. The next time God gave the law to keep was to the Lord Jesus Christ. The flesh was involved. And here, Moses, as it were, his hand made those tables, but on those tables, it was the pure work of God. To me, it's just a picture of God in flesh. And God kept, the Lord Jesus kept the law for us, and his blood was shed to make the peace. And as God looked down on the mercy seat, he saw the blood, and he saw the law under the blood. He saw it was kept by the Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture that is. And I'll leave that at this time. We'll go on. I want to turn to Luke chapter 18, verse 13, and just point out a precious thing. We're talking about God's feelings toward us today. And here is one of the ones, some of these things I got through Vine's Dictionary, very helpful in this study. Luke chapter 18, verse 13. It's a very interesting verse here. It's about the Pharisee and the publican going up to the temple to pray. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. And that rather really means he was justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Here was a poor, poor sinner came to the temple, wouldn't as much as lift up his eyes, and God saw him as a person. He was peacified toward him as a person. His person is as a being, a human being. His person is in sight in this scripture. Now, when we go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 to 18, we have another interesting sight on it. Here, this man went justified. Peace, God's peace was calm toward him. But here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 to 18, it's talking about the Lord Jesus here. For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he, that's Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who were through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, making reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. This word reconciliation in verse 17 really means to expurate or to propitiate. And there, God is propitiated, not just for the person as a being, but the sins. So we have the doubled work there. As a person, God looks, we have the example how God looks on a person and is propitiated toward that person, his feelings are appeased and annulled. And then the sins of that person, through Christ, he looks at that person as well and sees the sins that that person is guilty of and is appeased of them. They are not there anymore. The feelings are appeased. Now, let's go on to Romans chapter 3, verse 25 to 28. And we're going to get into more places here where the word itself is used now. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 to 28. Okay, in 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now going back to verse 25, we have it very clearly stated that God is propitiated through faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus. That's how we get propitiation, through faith in the blood that the Lord Jesus shed. And to declare his righteousness, and I believe that's a righteousness that God lift for me in my place. He left that, and God sees that as though I have fulfilled the law, and he's peacified with the work Christ did on my behalf. Then in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, we have another very interesting verse. It says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The word propitiation isn't used here, but it does point out the wrath of God is pacified. We're saved from it. We're separated from it. We're saved from it. In John chapter 3, verse 36, it says that whosoever believeth, I better read it. I can't think right now. John chapter 3, verse 36, a very familiar verse. Usually I can quote it. Okay. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. God's holy character, it's burning against us as sinners, out of Christ. In ourselves, his holy character demands judgment, but there is propitiation through the faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John 2, 2, we also have a very precious truth about propitiation here. We'll read that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And we'll read verse 1 and 2 here. It's a very familiar verse again, but I think I've missed this beautiful point about propitiation here. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. When we sin, and we come and confess our sin, we have a lawyer in heaven, one who will speak to God on our behalf. And that lawyer is that which peacifies God. He is the propitiation. He is the two things. He doesn't just speak on our behalf, but he is the very substance that peacifies God against me. Or that if there's something that God's wrath would be against me, he is the substance that peacifies. He's the one who speaks on my behalf, and he is the very stuff that peacifies God. There's a doubled security there, a double joy, a double peace when we come to the Lord Jesus through our God. And that is very precious, I think. It gives us confidence. I'd like to just say a little story here that I think demonstrates very, very clearly propitiation here. And that is, I believe it's a true story. It happened many years ago out in Saskatchewan, Manitoba, Alberta. It was out on the prairies. And it was just at the time they were just starting to homestead. And, you know, the grass, way high prairie grass all around. And this man and his family were there. Nobody around for miles, no neighbors. And he was there, and he looked up at the horizon, and his heart stood still. He saw smoke. And in the desert, that dry prairie smoke is absolutely, or that dry prairie grass, if fire gets in there, it's just out of control. Nobody around to help. But then, quick as a flash, he went and got fire and lit it all around his house and burned off everything clean, every little stock. And there was a river behind his house, and the fire went on to the river and stopped. And as they watched that wall of fire coming, they were at perfect peace because they were standing on ground that had burned already. Brothers and sisters, that's us in Christ. When it comes to God's feelings toward us, we're standing on ground in Christ where God's wrath is burned. The Lord Jesus absorbed it all. He completely burned it up for us. There's nothing for God to burn against us if we are in Christ. Positionally, I'm in him, and it's been absorbed. All that I am or will ever do. How precious that is. That's propitiation. We are here and no wrath anymore because Jesus bore it all. But that's not all that that verse says. And this is where my mind boggles, and I cannot explain this. I cannot understand how big the Lord Jesus really is. He says he's the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. The best in man's eyes and the worst in man's eyes. That's a big work. He absorbed it all. The Lord Jesus' work on the cross is beyond our comprehension. We can go whatever direction we will. It's deep. We cannot find the shore. What a joy to know he has taken care of our sins. He has dealt with God's feeling. He has dealt with our standing, our legal standing. We have a title deed clear before God. And God's feelings toward us have been propitiated if we are in Christ Jesus. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, I read that verse. I would like to read it again. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for us. It's all of him. It's an act of love. We have done nothing to deserve it. It's all of him. He loved us. That's precious. He made propitiation himself, an act of him, completely by him. I'd like to, in closing, turn to Hebrews 9:5, and just take another picture out of the Old Testament here that I think so beautiful for this, and I think helps us really grasp the joy that knowing God's feelings are pacified toward us forever through Christ. Hebrews 9 verse 5 says, "And over it the cherubim of beams of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly of." He's talking about the tabernacle and the mercy seat. I mentioned the mercy seat before, how the tablets that were hewed by the flesh and written on by the work of God were put into the Ark of the Covenant and covered with the mercy seat, and the two cherubims are looking down together on the blood, happily looking down together. And I think we have a hint as to what God really means by that. We don't know it all. Paul didn't, but I think this gives us a hint in Psalms 85. Just a beautiful picture here. For time's sake, this chapter is all about the anger of the Lord being pacified, and it fits very good with the topic here. Maybe I'll read it. "The Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins." Selah, or stop and think of that. "Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, unto of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Shew us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth. Righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps." Here in this chapter, that verse, mercy and truth are met together. Here is an immense work of the cross. Here was truth. God's righteous anger was angry, or it demanded judgment against us. But mercy wanted to spare us. But looking down on the blood, through the blood, down on those tables of stone, God is pacified. Mercy and truth say, "Yep, we're content. We're happy with this." They kissed each other. And righteousness and peace have kissed each other. They are content. God has been pacified. His holy character and his mercy are met together in the Lord Jesus, a tremendous work that he has done. And so I just want to remind you, you might wonder, how does God feel at me? In the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus absorbed the wrath of God against you. And he has feelings of peace toward you. A precious truth of our salvation. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again we are here. And the first thing we know, we don't deserve being here. We're a failure, but you have loved us, and through the Lord Jesus, truly have brought us nigh, and we come with confidence in him. We are brought nigh by the blood of Christ, as we've been reminded this morning in the first service. There's peace, there is hope, there's boldness, there is joy, there's worship, there's gratitude. There's a heart that overflows. There's a heart that wants to honor and please you because of it. Lord, may you help each believer see the greatness of the work you've done through Christ, and that you are not angry at them. You don't have feelings of hostility or displeasure, but in Christ you are pacified, and they can come nigh to you. So may you help us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.